Well, we're done with Hebrews. I asked my class this morning if they were tired of Hebrews, and one of them said, no, I'm still reading it. And the rest of them didn't say anything. So I guess the silent majority spoke the loudest. One of the dilemmas that preachers have is when you finish a big project like Hebrews, where do you go next? Don't ask me. I don't have a clue. No, I have some things in mind. But today, in light of looking toward the end of the year and toward looking and anticipating next year's ministry and everything, of course, I have these forms on my desk that I'm supposed to fill out for the budget for next year. Don't you just love it when preachers preach on money? Everybody say amen. Did you know what? I've been doing some research this week, and George Barna, who's a statistical genius, I guess, him and his ministry and organization, they did some surveys to find out how opposed people were to hearing a preacher preach on money. And they found out that only 7% of unchurched people, not you, but unchurched people, get a little squeamish or get afraid about going to church because they're afraid that the preacher's going to preach on money. So that means y'all love for me to preach on money. Is that what? I haven't made it a practice because you know what? When I was a young pastor, I heard comments like, all that preacher preaches about is money. And he wasn't talking about me, he's talking about some other preacher. Or every time I go to church, they preach on money. Some of y'all may be here in church for the first time at Bethany for a long time, and you say, I knew it. If I went to church, the preacher's going to preach on money. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. I don't know. But let me just say to you that I have been remissed. I've been wrong by avoiding preaching on money. Because you know what? Money has a lot to do with our lives, doesn't it? Did you know that there are a few more than 500 verses in the Bible on prayer? And a few less than 500 in the Bible on faith. But there are 2,350 verses in the Bible that have to do with money or possessions and wealth. That's why I've been wrong, is because I've avoided a subject that has the majority of exposure in the Bible. And I began to wonder why. You know, this is, you know, ignorance is bliss. And I've had the attitude sort of in the past that, well, you know what? God's just going to take care of us. And He does, in spite of my ignorance. He provides for us. He has provided for us abundantly, both in our family and in the churches that we've served. But now I'm in a position wondering, I wonder how much better we would be doing as a church in the area of finances if I had not avoided teaching the church about what the purpose of finances are in the church. And so I ask your forgiveness, because I really have avoided preaching on money because I had this preconceived position, this presupposition, if you will, about preaching on money. I'd rather preach on something else besides money. Y'all understand why? So today I want us to look at what the Bible says, and this is not exhaustive, but this is what the Lord showed me, and this is what I'm going to share with you today. First of all, giving tithes and offerings to the Lord is worship. Giving is worship. We need to get away from the idea that our tithes and offerings are given to help the church meet the budget. That is the complete wrong attitude to have toward finances. Did you know that the least concern of the New Testament church was how much money the church had in the Bible? I don't see it mentioned. Except when Paul was appealing to the churches from one place to another to help the saints that were under persecution somewhere else. He ministered in places where they had an abundance, and he ministered in places where he had to go out and make tents in order to stay in that place to minister and plant churches there. Removing tithes and offerings from the position of worship reduces tithes and offerings to no more than raising money when God has a whole nother purpose for our giving in the church. Now think about it. In my research this week, I discovered, and it's just coincidental, I guess, but I get a newspaper or a magazine from the Southern Baptist Convention every month or every 2 months. And in the October-November 2010 edition, the new president of the convention was writing about this very issue. I just got it this week, and I was in the throes of writing this sermon, and I found this article, and here's what he said. He said, the average evangelical Christian, this one you average all of us together, gives about 2.4% of his financial resources to the Lord's work. Now, let me stop right there just a minute and say this. Some people give more than 2.4%. I'm not saying everybody gives 2.4%. Some people give 20% or 25% of their income to the church. But when income in the church in America, okay? And sometimes you have a local congregation that the statistics are better than they are nationwide, okay? So we'll give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, okay? So local congregations, back to what he said, local congregations, Baptist state conventions, the national Southern Baptist entities could pass along more financial resources to the cause of the gospel to those who have yet to hear if we could just raise that percentage point up a little bit, is what he's saying. We can profess all day long that we're Christians, but the fact is that we love our money a lot more than we love Jesus. The local church has to be serious about sacrificial giving when it comes to the global mission calling that Christ has given us. End of quote. You know, I was just brainstorming about that a little bit, and I thought, you know, if that's true, you know, I was thinking, if we could just move up to, instead of 2.4, 4.8 across evangelical Christianity in America, whew, you're a banker. What would that do? That would double our resources to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, what would it have? What kind of impact would it have on a local congregation if we just raised our percentage points up from 2.4 to 4.8? Now, that would mean that everybody would have to participate, of course, and we could increase the resources that we have for the Lord tremendously. So a worldly view of money is this. I've worked hard to earn my money, to buy my possessions, and it's all mine. The Christian view of possessions is that it all belongs to God. And I want to show you why that's true. In 1 Chronicles, beginning with 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now the historical background here is Solomon has just been given the charge by his father, King David, to build the temple. And so King David told the people to bring an offering to the Lord to help build the temple. And so there he's charging them and exhorting them to be, as the people of God, to willingly give to the Lord. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." Now, what were their offerings? Who was their offerings for? The Lord God. "Now, with all my ability, I've provided for the house of my God." And he goes through here a couple of verses talking about all the things that he personally has donated for the building of the temple. Great, opulent wealth King David had. And then down in verse 5, the last phrase in verse 5, he says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" In what? In giving. giving is worship unto the Lord. Now watch this. Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Notice the less the value, the more the talents. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them. Verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Now he's getting down to this is the attitude that we should have when it comes to our possessions. Watch this. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, watch this, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches," watch this now carefully, "both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." What is he thanking him for? For the ability to give. Look at verse 14. "But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer as generously as this. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." Are you convinced yet? These folks were worshiping the Lord in their offerings. Giving is worship. He said four things here, and I want to give you the four things. In verse 10-11, he said, "All things belong to the Lord." That means everything you own, everything you've earned, everything you ever hope to earn belongs to the Lord. All of it belongs to the Lord. You got that? Say amen. All things you have come from the Lord. Thirdly, to give to the Lord, then, is giving back to Him what already belongs to Him as an act of worship. That's why you have possessions, to express your worship to God. He says in verse 14, "From your hand we have given you." From your hand we have given you. It's like me taking a $10 bill out of my pocket and giving it to my son, and he gives it back to me because he loves me. That's what it's like. Number four, to not give is to withhold from him what is his and refuse to give him honor and glory and praise that he rightly deserves. Giving is worship. Jimmy read it a while ago in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the second thing I want to show you, you have your Bibles there in your laps, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Are y'all okay? Say hallelujah then. Hallelujah. When you address certain subjects as a pastor, you know, you can feel the silence. You know, you kind of... Preacher, you just try to bless me. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi, the background here is that here are the people of God that have been disobedient to God. And so he's raised up Malachi to address some issues about giving to the Lord and how important they were to the Lord. And let's begin reading in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? And so he answers, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The second thing I want you to see here is that giving to the Lord secures the blessings of the Lord. Giving to the Lord secures the blessings of the Lord. In verse 7, he says, return to me in this, and I will return to you. And then what did he say he would do? He said, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Thirdly, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, in verse 11. And then fourthly, others will see the blessing of God on your life. We just had an election. And you know, unfortunately, y'all gonna think I've lost my mind. Unfortunately, one of the greatest issues in the election was the economy. Did y'all notice that? Is that right? You know, one president was running one time and somebody said, it's the economy, stupid. I think that's when the Clinton was running, you know, everybody was saying, it's the economy, stupid. And they're talking to the Republicans, you know, the Democrats saying, it's the economy, stupid. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think, that this is just a thought, think with me a minute. Do you think that the way that we see the federal government handling finances has anything to do with the way families handle finances? Think about this. The federal government, when it doesn't have enough money, what does it do? Prints money. Right? They borrow without the ability to pay back. Do families in America do that? Do families in the church do that? Absolutely. And so the government is, in fact, a reflection of the people. Now, why is that so true in America? Because we are, compared to most of the rest of the world, opulently wealthy. And we've departed from doing or handling our finances God's way. Go back to the 2.4%. What if all the Christians in America, all the evangelical Christians in America, gave a tithe to the work of the Lord? I don't think we can do the math on that. What if every evangelical Christian in America was out of debt, didn't have any debt? What if every child from the nursery all the way up through their life had been taught to give to the Lord from the beginning of their lives all the way to the end of their life? As an act of worship rather than a, that preacher's going to preach on money again, attitude. What if, can you just go there with me a little bit? Just dream a little bit about it? Return to me. He promised the blessing. I will return to you. Return your attitude of concerning finances to the biblical standard, and I will return to you. Don't ask me to bless you if you want to live beyond your means and if you don't want to worship me with your giving of tithes and offerings. Or you've put yourself in a position where you can't offer tithes and offerings because you've got so much debt you can't give a nickel to the church. That's not God's will for you. You know what that is? That's what Jesus said. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. I'll leave that there. Thirdly, giving is an outward sign of an inward commitment. Look at Matthew, just a few pages over. Let's see what Jesus says this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jimmy read it a while ago. The Lord said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where," watch this, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Giving is an outward sign of an inward commitment. Giving is a matter of the heart. In November 11th, 2004, there was an article in the Sun Herald paper in Mississippi that told of an organization known as the Catalog for Philanthropy. Everybody say philanthropy. Yeah. Y'all are better at it than I am. The article reported an interesting statistics in their generosity index. People actually study this stuff. They found that New England states, that's up in the Northeast, make more money but give less than other areas of the country. The Southern and Midwestern states top off this generosity index with a high level of liberality, listen to this, in these regions, and attribute it to the practice of tithing. Now, based on the average adjusted income of residents and the value of itemized charitable donations reported in 2002 in the federal tax returns, Connecticut had the nation's highest average adjust gross income at $64,724. But its residents donated $175 less to charity than the national average. So what's the point? The point is this. Mississippi, which is the poorest state in the Union, came in fifth in giving. And it consistently, as a state, earns first place as number one giver in the nation. Because of the disparity between the income and charitable contributions of the folks in Mississippi, they often are in first place. The average itemized tax filer in Mississippi reported $4,484 in donations in 2002, beating the national average by $1,029. The poorest people in the nation give the most. Isn't that amazing? So what's the conclusion of that? Look at Mark chapter 12. Just turn right in your Bible there, Mark chapter 12. And verse 41. Here Jesus was ministering, answering questions to the Pharisees and concerning the Messiah, whom he was. And he says this. He sat down opposite the treasury, this is in the synagogue, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Number one, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You see that? You don't have to be rich to be generous. And secondly, poverty isn't the cause of tight-fistedness. poverty is not the cause of not being willing to give. Giving is an outward sign of an inward commitment. So what do I need to do? Number one, you need to commit to giving tithes and offerings as an act of worship unto the Lord, not so we can meet the budget. Number two, commit to eliminating debt. Some of you, I already hear you, you're saying, I don't have any debt. God bless you. I'm glad you don't. But the majority of people sitting in this house do. You're the minority. Most Americans have at least $5,000 to $6,000 in credit card debt. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand when that's true in your life. Thank you, Brother Don. Eliminate debt. Do whatever you have to do. Get rid of it. Because as long as you're under the bondage of that debt, under the oppression of that debt, it hinders your worship of God. Number three, commit to learning and living by God's financial principles rather than the world's. Jimmy and I were talking about this message the other day, so I'm going to give him credit for this statement. He said, our security is in God, not money. Good word, Jimmy. We must not, listen, we must not allow ourselves as individuals or as a church to sink down into a defeated, pessimistic spirit and allow Satan to have a stronghold in our worship. Look back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David rejoiced greatly. We place our trust in God alone. Doesn't that go back all the way to the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. So the question is, back in 1 Chronicles, who are you going to serve? In verse 5, the second half, it says, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Jesus said, we can't serve two gods. Wealth is not worthy of worship. I didn't put that in your notes. Write that down. Wealth is not worthy of worship, but God is. He gave His one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. If you will trust Him as your Savior and Lord of all of your life, finances and all, you baptize your pocketbook, so to speak. Consecrate it unto the Lord, then He will help you. He will teach you how to live in this world for His glory and take you to heaven when you die. Now, let me wrap this up. Our commitment to giving tithes and offerings is intimately linked to our intimacy with God. Our commitment to giving tithes and offerings and the management of our finances is intimately related to our marriage. The number one cause of marital problems in America is finances. Number one. Maybe that's why there's 2,350 verses in the Bible about finances. Your commitment to giving tithes and offerings is intimately linked to your relationship with your children. And teaching them and raising them up. And teaching them how to worship the Lord and not finances. And lastly, your commitment to giving tithes and offerings is intimately related to your relationship with the church. Because giving is worship. Not giving, not being able to give, not giving tithes and offerings is a spiritual matter and a direct reflection of your relationship with God. Now, either Jesus was telling us the truth or He was misleading us. Which one do you think He was? Yeah. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference if you make $1 million a year or you make $10,000 a year. The Bible teaches, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And he said, return to me, and I will return to you. Brother Don, I can't give up 10% of my income to the church. You're not giving it up. You're worshiping the Lord. You know what happens? You know what happened in my life? When I started tithing, I started managing the 90%. And I found out I had money to spend I didn't even know I had. Because I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a personal financial plan. And so I was wasting money I didn't know I was wasting. And it turned out I could give more to the church than I ever dreamed I could. It's awesome the way it worked. If we give God first place in this. So your relationship with God is closely linked to your relationship with your finances. And we need to stop thinking that it's a begrudging thing that we have to do as church members is to give to the church and start using it as an instrument of worship. Because God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. And he gave you the ability to earn money and to accumulate possessions. And he's just saying, I love you. Look at the abilities I've given you. Look at the blessings that you have. Well, I don't have as much as some. It's not about what somebody else has. It's what God has blessed you with. And it is your responsibility to God to worship Him, to give Him honor, give Him glory, give Him power in your life. If you insist on having power over your own finances, guess what you sacrifice in that? The power of God in your life. Which would you rather have? A few more bucks? For the power of God. Man, that's good right there. God says, listen, everything that you have is mine. It's not yours. I've given you the ability to accumulate it. I've given you the ability to earn it. All I'm saying is, worship me. The Father said, worship me. Show me that you love me. Show me that you love me more than your possessions. Show me that you love me more than anything and anybody on this earth. That's what God wants. That's why He gave His best to us so that we can give our best to Him. Let's stand together. Let me ask you a question as you stand. Who are you going to serve? Who will you serve? In the newsletter this month, I ask you to look at your finances this year, up to this point, and see if your giving is up to the place it needs to be as members of the church. It does take money to run the church. And we're starting looking at the new year. Let's take this before the Lord. But not as a means to meet the budget, but to worship the Lord with our giving. And maybe we ought to stop asking us, what do we need to cut or what do we need to add to the budget? Maybe we need to ask God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And worship Him. Worship. I have a feeling that if we can adjust our giving to a biblical standard, we won't be worried at all about finances as a church. Now, you know, whether it's real or perceived, people feel like in this economy we've got less to give than we used to have. In some cases it may be real. In some cases it's just perceived because, you know, the media, the world bombards our psyche, our minds, to think that we're all in this so much trouble we can't do what God wants us to do. Let me tell you something. There's never a time when God's people can't do what God wants them to do. Amen. Whether it's finances or anything else. And so, let's give ourselves to the Lord. Who are you going to serve today? God, money, and faith. Very closely linked together.